after that that he opened their hearts. Amen. So I trust the heartburn has brought you to the place where he can open the eyes of your heart and the understanding, so then you realize who it is we're looking at. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just want to thank you this evening for the opportunity we have to spend time with you. We know that you are moving in many ways. You are accomplishing many things. It's not up to us, Lord, except to just to embrace it, to receive it, and to ask that we could be useful servants in your hands, Lord. Help us to be instruments of glory for you. We pray your blessing now, Father. We pray on the word that it would become life and it would grant liberty and freedom and power in each life and each person. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Man, I'm excited. God's doing many things and we're just loving to see what he's doing. So just keep different people in prayer, families in prayer. Amen. We want to remember Sister Jenny. She still, you know, struggles each day, and we have to keep her in prayer before the Lord. We want to remember also Brother Kevin and Sister Amber. They're having their baby coming up. More babies. Babies are showing up everywhere. Hallelujah. And they have spoken to me a little bit about praying about possibly moving to this, to Connecticut. So after the fact. So just keep them in prayer. And the whole family, because the whole family's thinking about what they're going to do next, and they're all talking, and we're just praying. We don't know what God's plans are, but we know that we just need to be faithful and trust the Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Hallelujah. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless you. You may be seated. Hallelujah. How many's ever heard somebody, I want to speak today on the authority of Scripture, amen. But how many's ever had somebody tell you something, and because you trust them so well, you have enough of a trust relationship that you just believe them or her. You just believe whatever they tell you, you believe it. And then years later, months later, weeks later, a few days later, it doesn't matter, but sometime later you realize what they told you wasn't quite accurate. Or what they told you, you couldn't verify it. Didn't mean it wasn't right or accurate. You just couldn't verify it. And so it shakes you. This is what's going on with people who are, you know, trying to, you know, study around or look around to see what people are saying about the message. And because they had a trust, they had a subjective trust that this is a prophet of God. And the pastor said that this was all accurate. My parents said it was accurate, so it must be accurate. And then when they hear something that counters it, they become shaken. And I really wish people could be shaken from their faith in a man and get shaken to a faith in Almighty God. I wish that would happen. But instead, they get shaken from a man to another man or another belief system. And it's just sad that they think they're right now, and they'll use terms like, oh, now my faith is on Jesus. It's no longer on. But which Jesus? You know, we've had a man come who pointed us to the correct Jesus, the same one the Apostle Paul preached and Peter and James and the rest of them presented, that one that they handled and touched and saw and heard and experienced. They presented that resurrected Jesus to us, and then it got lost in the church age, right? Because Satan got in the mix. And then finally one comes who brings a clear picture as the Apostle Paul, as a prophet, prophesied, one day we're going to see him face to face clearly and not be looking in a clouded mirror. And finally we have that experience, and then people say, oh, you know, now I have a problem because something that was said, I can't verify it. So therefore, I'm going to go look for something else. And they'll go from being a true believer in the one God into a believer in a Trinity, or which is what, you know, it's the natural progression. You're going to have to choose another God. Amen. You can't just choose another messenger. You're going to choose another messenger. If you say I left the message, I'm a Baptist now. Well, then you're under Mr. Smith. I mean, you're going to be under some man somewhere. Well, I'm an apostolic, or I'm a UPC. Well, you're go look back at history. You're under some dude. That's some man's belief system. Go study it. Do a little research. You're believing something. If you're going to believe in something where they, when they baptize you, that's regeneration, then you're going to have to get rebaptized. And in Jesus' name, because they don't believe in Lord and in Christ, because those are titles. Strange stuff. But this, the very same premise of, I can't verify it, therefore it must be inaccurate, incorrect. I don't have to believe anything else that was said because this one thing bothers me so much. Well, you're going to run into those things when you look at the Bible. And sadly, that's what actually happens. It's been talked about and communicated with several ministers. They said this is what happens. They're finding themselves way out in left field because they've left. And they've left the not just the true messenger and true voice of an age, but they've left the whole entire core of the gospel, which was supposed to be Christ in you. That was the whole intention of this message, was to get Christ in you. The real, genuine revelation is to experience a union between some little element of yourself that you didn't even know existed and Him, and sparked an earnest of a full inheritance. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Something happened to you, and this was the mystery of God all along, and this is what has been being completed now. Hallelujah. So, reading the scripture, how many's read this? We've read it. We've all read it. We've heard it in the Christmas story. I just read it to you. We all amended it. It sounds wonderful. But you won't ever find the prophecy. He will be called a Nazarene. You're not going to find it. You can search all day and all night. There may be something that sounds close, but then you have to play with the Hebrew language to try to make it work. But honestly, there's not a scripture in the Old Testament that you're going to find. It doesn't mean the prophets didn't say it. It just means I can't find it in my Bible. And I've searched all the different translations to try to find it. There's no scripture that says he shall be called a Nazarene that you can find in writing. But it doesn't mean somebody didn't say it. Hallelujah. Amen. It's just one of those things that you'll run into in the Bible. And if somebody says, Brother Ram says something, you can't back it up. You're going to run into that with Brother Branham. You're going to run into it with the Bible. You're going to run into it with the Apostle Paul. You're going to run into it with Jesus' own words. And it's a little shocking at first, right? It kind of messes with your system. But you and I should be so solid where we stand on God's Word that this Word here, this Bible, has changed from just written Word, from just Scripture, to that which has transformed my life. Old Testament, New Testament, all of it has transformed my life. I am a recipient of meeting the very God who wrote the Bible. Meeting and being transformed by Him because of His Word. His Word has changed my life. So if I read a scripture like that, I will not throw away the entire Bible because I have a problem suddenly, because I can't find where this prophecy is. I don't have to do that. Because when I read it, when you read something like that, you might say, well, it's true, he became a Nazarene. That's wonderful. But here's the skeptical. The skeptics have to pick the Bible apart, right? So it's interesting to read what they say. And it's amazing how that their spirit is the same as some other people's spirit, if you know what I'm talking about. It's the same spirit. The skeptics state, Jesus and his disciples invented scriptures to quote concerning Jesus to give what he was saying more authority. The man had so much authority, he really didn't need it, to be honest. Look at how he commanded the demons. Look at how they recognized. Josephus recognized in hindsight that Jesus had a supernatural ministry. Josephus never denied that Jesus existed, never denied that Jesus was a rabbi, never denied that Jesus had a supernatural ministry, and never denied that it's very strange what happened to Jesus concerning his death. The assumption was they stole his body away. That's all Josephus has, because that was the story they told. But he doesn't deny that Jesus existed or that he was claiming to be the Messiah in some way. But this is interesting. The skeptics say that they've made up these things. So let's look at John chapter 7. The reason I love this, saints, is because, look, I don't think I'm preaching to babies anymore. You know, when the wind blows, they're blown around by every little idea, teaching. Someone comes up with something and everybody's blowing off the map, you know. We're not lightweights. We're established. We're established in the present truth. We're anchored into the rock which the builders have rejected, which is Christ himself. We're just anchored into that. And if you're not anchored into that, you better get anchored now, because this stuff's coming up. People are going to hit you with something. You're going to go, I don't know what to do. This is why people, our heads are spinning, because they don't know what to do. They don't know how to handle these things. But it's not really that complicated. God's word is what he says it is. It has authority. It changes lives. And that's what it claims to do, and that's what it does. Now watch. John 7:38 says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Amen, right? But you can't find the scripture. There's no scripture to be found. Well, maybe you might find it, but everyone that's tried to find it has not found it. I have not found it. Does that mean the scripture didn't say it? No, to me, the scriptures still say it. And you know what? I can still base it on the authority of who Jesus was, based on his own works and ministry and the supernatural and the fact that God kept vindicating it. And it all comes back to one thing. Before Christ came into my life, I was lost, miserable, without hope, without joy, without love. He's come in my life and changed me. This is not a figment of my imagination. This is not a metaphysical experience. This is a reality. There's a transformation that took place. And I can only tie it to one thing, a resurrected Lord Jesus Christ who still lives today. And that I find written down in the Word of God. That vindicates a lot to me. The rest of it is studying history. History cannot beat up. Over the years, they've tried, but history has never been able to destroy what actually happened in this Bible. Nothing in the writings of history has ever been able to counter the fact that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. He truly was the Messiah. So based on that, I would take anything coming out of his mouth. I'd take any. If he says it was in Scripture, then it was. If a prophet said something and then they stoned him and nobody recorded it, I still would believe that a prophet said something. Wouldn't you? There are so many things that Jesus said, that the Bible said, that there weren't enough books to contain all of it, what he said and did. And they didn't record all of it. So that doesn't mean there weren't other things spoken. Hallelujah. Now, here's another one. Just go back for just a second. He that believeth on me, the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And of course, the disciple, whoever wrote it, said in commenting, this he was speaking concerning the Holy Spirit. You know, I can honestly tell you, I've experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's how it was. That's how it is. It's just a constant flow of living water. Jesus commented on it to the woman at the well. So, whether you can find a scripture in the Old Testament that says that or not, I don't know, but all I know is it works. All I know is that's how it is. For me, that's how it's been. For so many others. All right, Luke 24:45. And this is really powerful, because this is the secret. This is the secret of all of it. Man, this is so powerful. See, people don't understand the power of God's word. God's word is a seed. It's a seed. Does that make sense? The authority of the oak tree is in the seed. The seed itself is the power of perpetuation. The seed itself contains all the design and the creation and the creator's signature and everything in it. An apple seed has every apple in it that's ever going to produce. Millions. But yet you would say it's just a seed, but I would say no, it's a whole entire forest of apple trees. The seed itself is not the finished, completed story, it's just the start. The Old Testament is a seed part of the Bible. It begins with Genesis. Amen? Right? Gene, sis. I don't know what the sis part is, but I know it starts with gene. It's a seed part of the whole Bible. Everything happening here is typing out what's coming. It keeps painting a picture. Every lamb they sacrificed pointed to Jesus. See? It's all seed. So, therefore, there's more in the Old Testament that was going to come out of it. That's what the New Testament really is. It is a fuller, deeper revelation of what the Old Testament was trying to say. The Old Testament is in a rustic format. The New Testament is an expansion. So if Christ says, out of your breath, that's Scripture, then there's enough Scripture about wells and water and things that it doesn't take a rocket scientist to have to try to find the exact wording. There's enough being said there to point to give Jesus the ability under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to pull it out, and it still has the full impact of authority. It has authority because then the Holy Spirit, Christ himself, comes and makes that word live. Amen. And then you have nothing but thus saith the Lord going on in your life. Amen? So people struggle with that. Oh, I can't find that, so therefore he was false. Okay, fine. Then you'll never experience it. Because you can't trust it. And all the other experiences you lose. Because the Bible's very clear that if you plow and then turn from the plowing, you lose the whole crop. You lose everything you fought for. People spend 20 years in this message and walk away and lose it all. Even what they have will be taken from them. Even what they gained, they lose that. It's sad. But this is what's going to happen. They're going to read that and say, you know what? I can't believe Jesus either. I got to go back to the Old Testament. I need to become Jewish. And then the Jewish people won't let you read the Old Testament, the Tanakh. You got to read the Talmud. You're stuck there, which is an interpretation of the Mishnah, which is an interpretation of the Tanakh. So you never get to the Tanakh. You have to read the interpretation of the interpretation. Or you can't understand it. And honestly, when you read that stuff, you get more confused. That's the truth. Believe me, I've tried. It's very confusing stuff. You never know which rabbi to believe. I guess take your pick. But Luke 24:45-46 says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see what's happening here? There's a difference between the scriptures and the opened understanding of the scriptures. Hallelujah. He opened their understanding, they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now, there's enough scripture to point to the fact that the Messiah was going to suffer. That's a fact. But this rising the third day, there's nothing specific in the Old Testament that is a scripture that says Messiah will die and in 3 days he's going to rise again. There are some hints, there are some things you could point to, and I'm sure Jesus went over them because he said he went through all the scriptures with them. But there's no, thus saith the Lord, and a prophet speaks and says he'll rise from the dead on the third day. You could use the Jonah, which Jesus referred to, the sign of Jonah. You could use that. That's a very good one. You could also use a scripture that says in the third day he'll revive us. There's something about a third day, which really speaks more of what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. But there's really nothing that specifically says he'll rise from the dead on the third day. Let's go a little bit further along in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it says, wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. How many's seen that? A body, the house spirit. What's he quoting? He's quoting Psalm chapter 40, verse 6. So stay in Hebrews 10, because I want to read a little further on there. I like that passage. It's really wonderful. But he's quoting from Psalm 40, verse 6. So if you want to just hold your Bible open in those two spots, so you can kind of go back and forth. Hallelujah. I love the fact that you could actually connect Hebrews 10 with Revelation 10. It's very interesting. They really do connect. But anyway, going back to Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, right? Same wording. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Where did the apostle who wrote Hebrews 10:5 get, but a body hast thou prepared me? Now, what can be scary for some people, especially real fundamental type Christians, is, oh, you can't add to the word and you can't take away from the word. Right? That's going to be their little premise there. But the fact of the matter is, if we go back to the whole thing that we set up originally, we don't find this minister or apostle or Paul, whoever's writing this, adding to the word or taking from the word. What he's doing is he's bringing the further revelation of the word. Now, it says in Psalm 40, my ear you're going to bore out, which is really the term there. You're going to clean out my ear so I can hear. But the way that Paul brings it out by extension is, a body have you prepared me? You know, I want to tell you something, saints. When Jesus' understanding as he grew up became more expanded, he spent a lot of time alone with God. We know he did, because the Bible doesn't talk about him playing with friends. He was always found in strange places as a kid. You know, hanging around with adults, talking about adult things, and it was like, that's weird. But he loved God's word, and he was in it all the time. He couldn't help it. He was God's word. And the word is always attracted to the word. And so he dug into God's word and searched the scriptures and searched the scriptures, and he understood that if you want to have life, you've got to search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, for in them you have life. And you search them, and that's what happened to him. And he searched, and he kept seeing himself. See, people search the scriptures, and they find doctrines and dogmas and the do's and the don'ts. They search the scriptures, and they try to support their belief system. But that's not the job of the ministry, is to lead you into doctrines and dogmas. But the job of ministry is to encourage you to get in the Word so you can find yourself. Dig into the Scriptures, because life is going to come into you. Christ is going to walk off the pages of the Bible into your heart. Do you believe it? So this is the beauty of that. So in other words, you open my ear. And it goes on to say a few more things in Psalm 40, which he quotes. So let's just read the rest of it out of there, Hebrews chapter 10. And it goes on to say, but a body you have prepared me. So hold on to that thought for a minute. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. That's quoting out of there, Psalm 40. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Don't you love that? Hebrews 10:7. It sounds very connected to Hebrews, to Revelation 10:7. But what's going on there? He's quoting it verbatim, perfectly. Except, instead of you've applied an awl to my ear, or you've opened my ear, he says, a body you have prepared me. Looking at the Aramaic and different languages, I didn't see anything changes. It's just, whoever the author is in Hebrews, he's caught on, he's picked up something supernatural about that statement about the ear. And I believe with all my heart that as Jesus read the word and the Holy Spirit was teaching him, or God was teaching him, as he was growing up, he was listening in his inner ear, he was hearing that his body was created by God according to prophecy and made for the purpose of becoming a sacrifice. His body was made to be a home, a prepared place, a prepared body for God to dwell in, and ultimately to be given in sacrifice. Do you see that in the scripture? It's all through the Bible that one man will write something down with his pen and lay the pen down. He'll go off the scene. Another man picks up the pen and starts writing, and he adds. It's not adding to the word. It's extending the word. Revelation deeper revelation is allowed. But adding to the word means coming in with something odd. Like we understand if you see a fire over somebody's head, but if you see oil coming out of someone's forehead, you know, pouring out, that's a little weird. I don't see that in the Bible. Right? Blood in somebody's hands, that's not in the Bible. So the point is that you have to understand when you see those things. And what I love about that, saints, is in the volume of the book, it's written about us, too. And as we dig into this, see, the only way you can hear anything coming from that heavenly book is you got to get into this book. This is the way, this book is a natural, literal, in our world book that only represents the true supernatural book that God holds, the scroll that he holds in his hands. And by digging into this and searching this and reading this, at some point the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into all truth, and you'll begin reading between the lines, and you'll see it's really a love letter to you and to me, and it's God speaking to you, and all of a sudden you realize that you're not hearing from this anymore. You're hearing from that other book. It's coming through this book, and that other book is saying, you're my seed, you're my gene, you're my child, you're my daughter, you're my son, you're part of me, I'm part of you. Hallelujah! And it changes you, and it rewrites your life, and it fills you with his word, and it fills you with his covenant. And you can't help but be a changed person. You're going to still fight the old man off because you realize who you're not. And you don't want to be that no more. But the new man keeps coming and rising to the occasion, rising and finally overcoming this and overcoming that until we get there. Amen. I hope that's clear and you understand why that's written that way. It really is helpful to us. Because we are also bodies being prepared. And we have a body prepared. Even Jesus uses that same word when he says, I go away to prepare a place for you. But he's preparing the place within us. You have a new body. It's already in you. And as you're hearing this word, you're hearing me, but ultimately you're hearing from your theophany. Hallelujah. Your theophany is speaking to you. You're hearing from your theophany. One day you're going to be one with it. That's your home away from home. It's coming to you, and you'll be clothed with that. Amen. Jude chapter 1, 14 and 15. Last verse I'm going to read you. I'm going to have a short service tonight. Amen. I think you get the point, right? I just want you to be solid. We are solid people. People can come and throw something at you, and you just stand there. You'll just be like this. Interesting. Very nice. Wait, aren't you concerned? No. Yeah, that's like a little sparrow flying up to an eagle and saying, the squirrels are going crazy in the woods, you know. Right. And the eagle's going to go, right. Really? That's your concern. Jude chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all that and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Boy, that's a huge prophecy. But when you go back in the Old Testament and start looking for Enoch's prophecy, you will not find it. You won't find it there. Where they got this, how Jude got this, I don't know. Jude says other things too. He says Moses died and Michael, the archangel, and Lucifer, Satan, were fighting over the body of Moses. Where does that come from? I can't find that anywhere. See, here's the thing. These were men of God anointed with the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind, keep in mind Jesus' own words where he said, the least in the kingdom, coming up when the Holy Ghost comes, the least that has the baptism of the Holy Ghost is greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the greatest in the whole entire Old Testament. More than Moses, more than Elijah. And yet he said, the least in my kingdom is greater than John. People are afraid to say anybody greater than Brother Branham, but it's not really, we don't need to type that like that, but we do need to understand his purpose would be a failed purpose if we just built a shrine around him and made him something he wasn't wanting to be. His purpose was really to decrease so that Christ in a bride form could increase and take over. That's the purpose. But do ministers understand that? No, they want to be the next big guy. They're all trying on his shoes. They're all trying on his shoes. You know, the two wicked girls trying on Cinderella's shoe. Got to make it fit. Crunch your toes in there. The shoe doesn't fit them. His shoes, he left some big shoes, but he walked in Jesus' shoes and he left those shoes. Guess who he left them for? Not this brother, not that minister, not this leader. He left them for the bride. They're your shoes. You get to wear them. And everybody else is going to have their mouths shut. Hallelujah. So you're not going to find Enoch's prophecy, but something in you, if you're spiritual, is going to say, amen, that's the word of God. I just believe it. I believe he said it. I can't back it up, but I believe he said it because I trust Jude. I trust that it wasn't Jude speaking, but it was the Holy Spirit speaking. I trust that. The Bible has continuity. God made a way to bring it all together, and that whole Bible is perfect in 66 books. It's perfectly put together. You believe it? And then last but not least, this is at least one, but I don't know of any other ones. This is the only one that I know of, but you know, this it's an interesting one that you'll hear come up. People will bring it up, make a big deal about it. But Brother Branham said this. He says, have you ever heard me say anything in the name of the Lord but what come to pass? And you know, saints, I can say hallelujah. No, I've never heard him say anything in the name of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, that wasn't true, that wasn't accurate, and that didn't come to pass, or isn't what I believe will come to pass, right? So I can truly say, I haven't. He said, I ask anybody. Now, you know, this is when people have opportunity to answer. This is when they can go, oh, oh. You know, but they don't. Are they scared? I don't think so. He's preaching in all these churches and all these different places. Anybody could stand up, get in the microphone and say, that's not right. You said something, thus saith the Lord, the other day. And we talked about a big bear, a brown bear. You haven't killed that bear yet, so I don't know. I don't trust you. You know, anybody could bring up anything, and they don't do it. That's number one. And how many does believe that the bear showed up, even if Brother Branham wasn't there at the right time? Hallelujah. Man, it's so simple. There's so many interesting things in the Bible. You know, a prophet walks into a man's room and says, get your house ready, you're going to die in a few days. No, please. And God turns the prophet around, sends him back, says, all right, you got 15 years. I mean, you can't, well, now we can't believe that guy because he did a thus saith the Lord and it didn't come to pass. And according to Deuteronomy 18, he's out of the book now. So we can't believe nothing he said. But the history records the man lived 15 years and then died. So he should have died when he was going because he was in better shape. That's the fact. If you study history, the man should have just said, okay, the Lord knows what's best. You know, he lived 15 years and he died worse than he was off than if he's. Okay, so he says, I ask anybody, there are thousands of things that's been said. They all come to pass. And when he says come to pass, understand, it's not just prophecy, but it's also speaking into somebody about their past or even what they're thinking currently and having it be accurate. That's a prophecy coming to pass. It's correct. It doesn't have to always be before something happens. It can also be after something happens. It's connected. Because remember, when you're in a prophetic state, you're in an eternal state. So time is just a part of, it's almost like a painting. It's like a movie, a photograph. You can know where to stop it and pull it from. And it doesn't matter. It's still prophecy. So that's why the men slap Jesus in the face with a blindfold on and says, who hit you? Now that has to be a past tense prophecy. Because it happened before. But he could have done it. Amen? Now, he says, there are thousands of things that's been said. They all come to pass. Remember the time when Samuel was called out? I believe it was, he said, Israel wanted to make themselves to be like the rest of the nations. And Samuel said, did I ever tell you anything in the name of the Lord but what come to pass? Oh, that's right, Samuel. We believe you're a prophet sent from God. Yes, sir. Everything you said come to pass, Samuel, but we want a king anyhow. But if you go back and look, there's nothing or anywhere where I can find where Samuel ever said, did I ever tell you anything in the name of the Lord about what come to pass? Now, he did say, did I ever take anything from you? That's something parallel he quotes. So now you see there's an issue. Oh, Brother Branham quoted something that wasn't in Scripture. So did Jesus. So in a way, he's in pretty good company, wouldn't you say? So did Paul, so did the rest of them, quoting things that you can't find. However, here's my thought on that. I wouldn't put it past Samuel to say something like that. That's exactly what he would have said. Now, if you look it up, guys, and you find it, please let me know, because I was hoping I would find it. But it doesn't phase where I stand on this word of God and on this message of the hour one bit, that there seems to be a quote there in the Old Testament that I can't find. It doesn't phase me one bit, because it doesn't change the main thought. Now, people will have a fear of it, because now he's using it for his own vindication, so to speak. If he says something and it comes to pass, then he's just like Samuel. However, if their argument is that he has made statements that haven't come to pass, like 1977 or whatever, and of course that's not a in the name of the Lord statement, by the way, but they want to make it into that, then who really cares? If your argument is that he's already messed up Deuteronomy 18, then we have nothing to talk about. You feel like he said, made a thus saith the Lord, it didn't come to pass, then it's over. But really, they're just having to split little hairs to try to make that happen. And you're going to have to split the exact same hairs with why Jesus said it, why did Matthew write it, why did Paul say it, why did the author of Hebrews say it, and why did Jude say these things that you can't back up. So I have to come down on it the same way. It doesn't cause us to worship a man by the statement. It doesn't mean that everything out of Brother Branham's mouth was thus saith the Lord. I certainly don't believe that. There's a huge faction of people that do for some weird reason. But what it does mean is that when he did give us thus saith the Lord, when he stood in front of hundreds of thousands of people and discerned their thoughts and intents of their heart, that wasn't a man doing that. That was the Word doing that. That was the Messiah doing that. That was a prophecy. The spirit of prophecy was doing that. Do you believe it? So in the spirit of prophecy, my heart tells me that whether Samuel said this exact wording or not, Samuel was presented to them in this exact way. And every prophet is. That's going under a rejection time. You believe that Samuel's being rejected right then? Certainly he was. He was the final judge they had before the king started arriving. And you know, here's what Brother Branham said, which I really love. He said, you know, they just got impatient. God was going to give them a king anyway, but he wasn't ready yet. And they got hyper. They got impatient. So he gave them a Saul. He gave them their choice. And he kept back his choice until later. So he said, that's always the mistake. Eve got in a hurry. She wanted to find out what is the next plan God has. He said, eventually, Brother Branham said, eventually God was going to have them produce children. Now, they wouldn't have produced them the animal way. They would have just spoke them into existence. But they never got to that because Eve got in a hurry. In the early church, they would have had everything figured out and solved out and settled out and everything straightened out, all the little ins and outs. Because remember, Jesus said, I can't tell you everything right now, but when I leave, the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to lead you into all truth. That's a process of time. And so the early church got excited, they got nervous, they got upset, and then they wanted to try to put some man in position as a king over them to make all their decisions for them. Is that right? They wanted to have a Solomon who could lift up the baby and hold up the sword, and that would solve all their problems. You know, the widow women that were Jewish were getting the food first, and then the Greek convert widow women were getting the food last, which was very little because it was not enough. So there was a complaint, and the complaining and the murmuring was that Brother Branham says was the first beginning ride of the white horse. Imagine that. Very innocent, winsome movement of God, and then a little murmuring is all it was to give the devil a little bit of room to work his way into the church. And see, he said the pattern of the devil is the white horse will work among the people in the realm of discontentment. Any amount of discontentment starts rising up in the heart of a person or of a family or of a people or of a church, it gives the devil room. And then the people want to start looking for a leader who can really run their lives. And they'll look for a strong leader because they don't want to be under the Holy Spirit because he's a dove. He's a dove. But he's from above. And everything else is from below. And I promise you, and I remember saying this, when we're here, I don't know where we were at, but a sister came up and asked some questions about some details about her life, about how she should do some things. It was little details. There's nothing wrong with that. You can come and ask your pastor anything. You're supposed to. But I just felt in that spot right there, I wanted to make sure that this was not going to be a pattern. So I just said, you know, my number one job is to make sure that you are being led by the Holy Spirit and that I never usurp the Holy Spirit's position in your life. So I could start telling you what to do, what not to do, but how much better is it for you to pray up and have the Holy Spirit teach you himself? Isn't that the better way? Isn't that my job? Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? Encourage you to just dig in the Word, pray up, hear the message. We have so much at our disposal. We should not be needing a man to be telling us every little detail. Get that from the Spirit of God. Get that from him. And then I've done my job. Amen? So I have no issue with Samuel saying or not saying, did I ever tell you anything in the name of the Lord about what had come to pass? Because if Samuel had asked that question, guess what the answer is going to be? Yeah, you've never said anything that didn't come to pass, Samuel. Everything you said was accurate. And he did. He prophesied many things. Now, we can get into all kinds of interesting things about Samuel. Samuel, one time, he told Saul, I'm going to meet you at this certain place. This is another subject, but I'm going to throw this one. This is a curveball for you. You've gotten curveballs tonight. How about another one? Maybe it's a screwball. He says, I'll meet you over there. We're going to meet over there, and I'm going to anoint you king. And Saul was scared, and he says, I don't feel right about that. And he was nervous. I forget what the reason is, but it's a very interesting story. Go back and read it. And Samuel says, all right, I'll tell you what. Just tell people that I'm coming to sacrifice. So it was being told that the reason for Samuel coming was to bring a sacrifice and worship God. It was kind of a little bit of baloney, honestly. And people say, prophets can't tell lies. I heard there's a few of them in the Bible who kind of did. One being Abraham. And you can go on and on down the list. So the point is that at some point, God actually honors. Now, believe me, he's not for people lying. You know, he's pretty clear about lying. Even if it doesn't make the list of the Ten Commandments, it certainly makes a lot of other spots. And he certainly hates false witness, because the false witness is somebody who does lie and gets somebody else in prison or in trouble or paying for a crime he didn't commit. That's a false witness. You're witnessing against somebody else. But a lie sometimes has been used in the Bible to protect people. The Rahab hid the men up in her attic and said, they ran out that way and went out that gate. Go get them quick. Big lie. And God honored him. For that reason, he saved them. She lied. He saved her and her family. Pretty weird. But there's other cases like that where you'll find that. The Egyptian midwives, or whoever they were, these midwives, kept lying. They said they were delivering the babies, but whenever they were brought up to Pharaoh and says, why are there more babies? They said, these Hebrew women are so lively and they're so amazing. They just have these babies. By the time I show up, the baby's already born. Yeah. So God honored them. And actually the Bible says, and God blessed those midwives because they lied to protect life. Is that an excuse for lying? People will use it and then get out, get all. No, it isn't. But in a desperate situation, you know, this happened during the Holocaust. People would lie all the time to protect Jewish people hiding in their homes. Corrie ten Boom, you can read stories. So, when you hear a prophet lie in the Bible, which sounds weird to even say that, it's rare that ever happens. It's very rare it happens at all in the Bible. But when it does, it's recorded, it's showing that God is protecting life and allowing it for the purpose of protecting life. Jacob said that it was the angel of the Lord, which it was, if you read it. The angel of the Lord taught Jacob how to deceive Laban, because Laban was constantly trying to deceive Jacob. So God says, you want to play deceiving game? I'll teach Jacob how to beat you at your own game. And that's what happened. So you think, why would God be involved in such a thing? hard to understand. Why would he say, don't worship idols, and then say, go ahead and build these two cherubim things? You know what I'm saying? It's just, we don't really understand every aspect of God. What we do need to know is that the heart of God is always the same. He loves life, he protects life, and he cares about us. And so if you hear something or read something or somebody brings up something, it could really throw you if your heart wasn't anchored to the love of God. He loves you, cares for you. He's not going to send a man to this earth, a messenger, and demonstrate such a massive amount of supernatural because he wants to deceive a bunch of people. This is not in the nature of the God that loves me. My God that loves me, the one that I know from the scripture and by experience, which matches the word, that same God does not play the game of tempting people, testing people with deceiving. Every now and then he says, I will send a prophet to test you, because he wants to make sure we're anchored to the word. But not like that. He's not going to use that kind of thing. There's plenty of those guys out there. It doesn't take a whole lot to get a whole bunch of people to swing. But Brother Branham was a tough one. If God was going to use a man to try to do a thing like that, he certainly wouldn't have used somebody like him. Rugged, stuck with the word as tight as could be, preached things that nobody wanted to preach, dealt with things nobody wanted to deal with. And if anything, he drove people away from himself. You know, when Jesus died, he had a very small little group. He had 120. Let's face it. That's it. When Brother Branham went off the scene, his group, whatever following he had, if he even had one, was down to almost nothing. Very small. The fact that it's grown since then, well, it's grown. Kind of types the book of Acts a little bit, doesn't it? Amen. God bless you. Do you love God's word no matter what? Amen. You still trust the message of the hour is nothing but thus saith the Lord. The truth streams of the Bible run right straight through it. The beauty of the message of this hour is it is not a added scripture. It doesn't take away scripture. It is simply this revealed. Your understanding by the Holy Spirit is being opened by that message. Amen. So we can understand it. Amen. God bless you. Let's have the musicians come. Consume me, Lord, with the fire of your Spirit. How many desires him to do that tonight? Lord, just consume me. Consume me. Don't let it be about me anymore. Let me get away from myself, my problems, my issues. I really believe in the Lord.